Good evening. Before I start this evening, I really want to mention a few things to you that are unrelated to the message. First of all, I was a student here about 9 years ago, and I would say of the 37 years of my life, those 2 years I spent here were the most fruitful of my life. So I want to give my recommendation, if it means anything, that if you're serious about walking, if you're serious about walking with the Lord, at this is the place you want to come. A lot of places can teach you theology. A lot of places can give you practical knowledge of church history, which they do both of. But few people will teach you that what Mary said. You remember that? That's what this school is. It says Mary has chosen what? The better portion. And listen to what it says. And it shall not be taken away from her. You see, one day, all my preaching's going to end. All Mr. Johnson's teaching, all Mr. Wallace's teaching. I had the opportunity to come here when Mr. Carroll was really on his deathbed up there in the house there, and I used to go visit him about once a week. And you know that Mr. Carroll, I'm sure, anticipated doing this to the end of his life. But he didn't. He was up there. He unfortunately got dementia. And every time I would go in, I would introduce myself to him. I'd say, "Hey, Mr. Carroll, it's Barrett Marshall." And he'd say, "Well, tell me a little bit about you." So we would talk a little bit, and then every single time I would ask him, "Would you pray for me before I left? Would you pray for me?" And every time, as Mr. Carroll would say, "Well, what you want me to pray about?" And then I would tell him. But every time I went in, the joy of the Lord, in spite of his seemingly harsh conditions, it just gushed out of him. Because you see, Mr. Carroll founded this institute with the idea that the better portion would never be taken from him. Ever. And when he was up there at the end of his life, he still had the better portion, my friend. The thing that would never be taken from him. And that was fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I want to say, if you're serious about coming here, come here. If you're not, you'll be like me. I came here in 1998 and left after one semester. Because I was like, this place is weird. They love the Lord a little too much for me. But I was lost. But God in His grace, nine years later, sent me back. And I just am so thankful to the Lord for this place. I also want to say one more thing, is I've had the opportunity to travel with a particular organization called Canadian Revival Fellowship. Ralph and Lucy Terra did a prayer conference one time, Lou did, here in my first year prayer conference, and I ended up meeting him a year after I graduated, and he called me up, and he said, "Barrett, I want you to come lead all the youth events that we do. We'll go into churches, and we'll do these renewal or slash revival conferences, and we'll speak to the main audience, and you can come speak to the young people on a Wednesday night or on a Sunday night. And we would go and do those things for about 2 years. I worked on and off with those gentlemen. And I have to say that we saw God move in unbelievable ways, miraculous ways, so much so that there were times where people in all of the audience were on their faces before a holy God in the middle of the service. We had services run 3.5, 4 hours. And I'm telling you this for a reason. That what you are experiencing these nights is not something you should take for granted. The conscious presence of Jesus Christ is here. You see, He's everywhere at all times, but sometimes we don't sense Him. But in the conscious presence of Jesus Christ, you know He's here. You can sense Him. And I know a lot of Reformed people would say, don't say this, but you can feel Him. Because you can. Jesus Christ is manifesting Himself to you for the purpose of preparing you, of training you, so that when you leave here, your resolve is set and you are fully committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, don't take these evenings for granted. I was just sitting, really standing next to Mr. Johnson back there, just glorying that God would stoop to our level. He would come down here, condescend to us. And when you read the first chapter of Revelations, the first vision of Jesus Christ, you don't find Him in the palaces of the world. You find Him in the candlesticks. That's where you find Him. Because that's where He wants to be. You know what the candlesticks represent? In Revelation 1, it says the candlesticks are the church. He's not interested in the White House. He's interested in being with His people. Hallelujah. So in these days, these are special days. These are days where you have to, in those moments where God calls you to do something, you have to say, I will obey. Because you may never get them again. I've been in a lot of churches. I know Mr. Francis has been in way more churches than me. And what you are experiencing in regards to God's presence is wonderful. And it is our responsibility, due to His presence, to respond to His call. So, are y'all ready? Well, let's look in the Word of God. Turn to Ruth chapter 1. Ruth chapter 1. We're going to pick up where we left off. And I want to tell you tonight, I had every intention of skipping this passage. Not because I don't think it's relevant, but I felt before the conference that this passage we are going to look at tonight, the Lord wanted me, I sensed at the time, wanted me to go on to chapter 2, verse 1. But you remember we ended at verse 18 of Ruth chapter 1, and I got back to my room last night, and I was just thanking the Lord for a wonderful night, and I began to open the scripture and to get ready to start just reading Ruth chapter 2. And I just had this sense. I could not move on. Now, I just had the sense that I did not have the freedom to move past this passage. So we are going to go into this passage. And I want to challenge you with this fact that when you hear the title of this message, you're going to automatically assume this is not me. I don't deal with this particular problem. So, Barrett, you can just speak to everyone else. But I want to tell you, after I wrote this sermon literally this afternoon, so please bear with me. But after I wrote this sermon, I went and got on my knees. And I thought to myself, thank you so much, God, that I don't have this in my life. But the Lord said, you do. It was about a year ago, a bad flood hit our town. And the whole city of Denham Springs, Louisiana, went underwater. The whole city, except for about 5% of the city. And we had just redid our house. And we were taken advantage of by a contractor when we bought this house a year previous to the flood. And we bore with that man who took advantage of us and tried to treat him well, even though he treated us wrongly. And it wasn't but 3 months after we got our house done, and we spent all the money we had, that the flood happened. Totally devastated. Lost everything. And so we began to work through those things and trust God and in the midst of that and saw the grace of God, the power of God, the might of God. And then it wasn't a few months later, my little girl got very sick, 1-year-old girl. She had a fibro seizure. She was running 104.5 fever, and she just had a virus, the doctor said. And she started seizing. And she went into a seizure, and I could hear her in the other room. I went and got her out, and she was stiff as a board. Her eyes were rolled back in her head, 1 year old, and running 104.5 fever. And I couldn't get her awake, couldn't shake her, do anything. And we got in the car, and we ran to the hospital. And she went into a seizure for an hour and a half. At 104.5 fever, we thought, well, she'll have brain damage. I don't know if she'll be a vegetable. But after an hour and a half, the doctors came in and said to me, look, Barrett, we're going to have to put her in a coma. Because if we don't get the seizure to stop, she's going to die. I said, look, doctor, do whatever you have to do. Doctor did whatever he was supposed to do. And they put the child under, put her on a breathing machine so that she could breathe artificially. And God raised her back up. Saved her life. It wouldn't, maybe 3 weeks later, I got sick, real sick. I'm talking really, really sick. And I had to go to the doctor, and make a long story short, I lived with it for a number of months, and the doctor said, you're just going to have to live. It was a very painful thing in my life. And God healed that. But I was before the Lord. And the Lord said, you're harboring bitterness to me. See, that's why I'm preaching from the book of Ruth. Because a famine went into the land, right? Like a flood I had. And Elimelech chose his own way. But praise God, he granted me grace not to do that. But see, things didn't get any easier in the book of Ruth. And that was kind of like my life. And I kept reading through the book of Ruth, and you read it, and you read it, you get down to it, and then all of a sudden, here's Bitterness. Bitterness. And God said, that's you. That's you. So I, as I share this passage with you, pray for me. It's very difficult to share something that is so burdened in your own heart personally. And so I say all of that to say this. You're thinking that's not for me. I thought it's not for me. I've got that all worked out. And the Holy Spirit said, it is you. So would you tonight allow the Holy Spirit to search you? Would you say, God, if there is any root of bitterness in me, would you reveal it? Would you do that? Let's pray one minute. Let's pray. Father, you've called us to obey. You've called us to humility. You've called us, oh God, to repentance. But praise God, you've called us to receive healing. So we ask tonight that those who need this word, that you'd open their heart to see they need to receive it. We thank you how you're going to do it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen? All right. Ruth chapter 1. We'll pick up in verse 11, but we're only looking at the last five verses. My message is not that long. Okay, so you don't have to worry. Well, he just talked for 15 minutes. He's going to talk for another 40 minutes. No, it's not like that. It's just going to be a quick message, and we'll trust the Lord for His work. Okay. Ruth 1:11, but Naomi said, return, my daughters, why should you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Return, my daughters, go, for I am too old to have a husband. If I said I have hope, if I should ever even have a husband tonight and also bear sons, would you therefore wait until they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is harder for me than for you, for the hand of the Lord has gone forth against me. And they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. Then she said, behold, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. But Ruth said, do not urge me to leave you or return. Where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. Thus may the Lord do to me, and worse, if anything but death parts you and me. Now this is our passage for tonight, verse 18. And when she saw, speaking of Naomi, that she was determined to go with her, she said no more to her. So they both went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came about when they had come to Bethlehem that all the city was stirred because of them. And the woman said, is this Naomi? And she said to them, do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, which means bitterness. For the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why do you call me Naomi? Since the Lord has witnessed against me and the Almighty has afflicted me. So Naomi returned, and with her Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, who returned from the land of Moab. And they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. You see, in this first chapter of Ruth, shows us a basic reality about life on this earth. Life can change in an instant. So we find here in these last five verses of the chapter, the story changes back to how this woman, Naomi, handled the bitterness of God's dealings with her. Once Ruth had determined to go with Naomi in verse 18. You saw that in verse 18 right there. It says, when she saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more to her. The scripture says Naomi said nothing to her. It means that Naomi quit talking to her. Here we are thrown back into the reality of their difficult circumstance. Think about their situation once again to get the right context of this. She went from having a husband, that is Naomi, and children, and a place to live, and probably land, right, for her farm, and she lost everything. I'm sure most of what she got the land for when she sold it to come back to Israel was only a small portion of what it was worth. What would you do this evening if you lost everything of value to you? How would you react? Those of us who would say they would react perfectly are either lying or they have never faced real affliction. Naomi's affliction was still so heavy upon her heart. And this is where we find here in these verses a woman still feeling the heavy hand of the Lord against her. So what must we do when we find that our lives are turned upside down due to the consequences of our own rebellion or sin? Or listen to me. Or the consequences of somebody else's sin. That does happen, you know. Do you remember the story of David? We all know of David's sin and the consequences as a result of his sin with Bathsheba and Uriah. Remember what the Lord told him? He said, the Lord said, in essence, look, your kids are going to be rebellious and they're going to rise against you, and you're going to have to deal with these consequences the rest of your life. And God afflicted him. And but we saw through the rest of the book, the books of the Bible in regards to David, how he reacted to that was truly amazing. One man full of humility and grace. And he was the king. But also you remember David was afflicted in another way. It was the sin of Saul that was always causing David much affliction. And so we have here in this passage Elimelech choosing to take his wife out and his family. And whether or not Naomi was on board or not, the point being is that Naomi saw that God had dealt bitterly with her. And whether it was Naomi took part in the sin of moving aside, or it was Elimelech's choice, we know that when Elimelech died, Naomi, the Bible says, stayed there. She was supposed to go back with her two sons and go back to the way of faith, the land of faith. But she stayed over there in Moab, in the world, loving the world, living for the world, and being involved with the world and its gods. So we find here this bitter woman. I want to point out to you tonight, how do we avoid bitterness? How do we avoid bitterness? You see, Naomi's pain regarding the situation she endured did not end. Think about this story, okay? It would have continued every step, her pain, as she got closer to the land of Israel. She would have begun to walk into the land that she had left only to see the fields that used to be hers. And those fields were beginning to produce a harvest of barley. And yet she would know those weren't her fields. She would have probably seen the farm that was once hers and remembered the love she shared with Elimelech. She probably saw the house where her two children were born and the yard that the kids would play in. Think about all these memories flooding the mind of Naomi as she takes one step closer and one step closer to Bethlehem. She would remember all of the fullness and blessing she once had and shared, and now the utter emptiness she was feeling had to be overwhelming. So how would Naomi respond to those around her, to those closest to her, to God who had allowed this to happen? Well, it is very obvious how she responded. She responded, as we saw the text, with great sorrow, great pain, and ultimately bitterness toward God. You see, a lot of times we can point the finger at Naomi. But I'd be willing to bet, even though I'm not a betting man, that if I was, that most of us, if all of us, would feel very much like her. You see, we may not able to be control the outcome and circumstances of our sin and the hurt those sins will bring. But listen, but we can control our attitude toward God and others in the midst of those circumstances. You see, even as we walk through difficult circumstances, we have the privilege to be able to please God, even if they are the result of our own sins or the sins of others. Because of God's affliction, Naomi allowed the terrible pain she was feeling to affect her attitude toward God. I wonder, are you embittered about life tonight? Do you feel like your life is filled with heartache, with sorrow and pain? Are you sitting out there embittered by your family life? Maybe your parents aren't good parents, or maybe they're selfish or seem to get angry often, or maybe they're really hard on you. Maybe you're embittered by your financial situation. You want to come to this school. You want to go to college. You want to go to a private school. And God has not provided for you like you thought He would. And you've trusted Him for it. Maybe you're dealing with a bad relationship between you and a friend. And the result of their treating you wrongly has made you embittered about life. And maybe you have gone through some sort of terrible abuse. And you wonder, how could God allow that to happen to me? You see, life is full of circumstances that we wouldn't choose for ourselves. Sometimes they are the result of the bad choices we make, and other times there are other people's bad choices. But here's the amazing thing about afflictions. God wants us to walk through them victoriously, even if they are the result of us stepping aside. I had a friend, still have a friend, believe it or not, that went through, did something terrible. He committed immorality. He's a Christian man. But he fell into immorality and cheated on his wife. And as you could imagine, the impending consequences of that sin has brought him to a most terrible place where, obviously, due to his sin and his betrayal of his wife, he is in a terrible place. He literally lives in a small little part of the gymnasium. He's a teacher at the local high school. And to watch him, as a result of his own sin and the consequences of those things, bring about total and full repentance was inspirational to me. Not that he sinned in such a way, but that he was willing to go the extra mile every single time, and it didn't matter what he cost. He told me, I will honor the Lord through this. And I can't tell you the testimony to many people who know of his situation, the testimony of his life, to be willing to humble himself and to go through just some terrible things and to watch God in his great mercy restore that marriage. Why? Because a man who dealt his own cards to himself, the consequences of his own sin, did not become embittered by it, but he saw it as an opportunity to please God in it. I wonder, is your life, one, embittered by your circumstances? I want to share four quick things that we can do in order to avoid bitterness. Let's look at the passage here. Number one, remind ourselves of our identity. Remind ourselves of our identity. Verse 19, so they both went until they came to Bethlehem, and it came about when they had come to Bethlehem that all the city was stirred because of them. And the woman said, is this Naomi? And she said to them, do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. You see, we see here in these two verses, Naomi and Ruth coming into the town that Naomi was from. And the scripture tells us that the whole city, did you see that in verse 19? Was stirred because of their arrival. We don't exactly know why they were so moved, but it seems as if Naomi's appearance had to be vastly different, right? It's been 10 years since she left the land of Israel. Not only that, Naomi had only one person with her, right? Ruth. And she had all of her possessions. And I'm sure the city was stirred up thinking to themselves, if that's Naomi, where's Elimelech? If that's Naomi, where's Mahlon and Chilion, the sons? Also, if that's Naomi, who is that Moabite woman with her? I believe the whole city was almost in shock by the fact that Naomi had returned the way she did. She was older. She was alone and looked totally impoverished. Can you imagine that scene? It would be like Tom Brady, the quarterback of the Patriots, walking into this room with gray hair and an army bag with all his possessions in it, ripped jeans and a dirty stained t-shirt that he just pulled out of the trash can down at the road. I think most of us would be in pretty big shock. And what would be the first thing we would say? Is that Tom Brady? I believe that's what happened here. They said, is this Naomi? This can't be Naomi. She left with a husband. She left with two kids. She left full. She left with money in her pocket. And this is the idea. The first question we would ask is, what happened to you? She says, I don't want to be called Naomi. When they said, is this Naomi? She says, I want to be called what? Mara. Which means bitter. She said, change my name, please, for the Almighty, which is the word for El Shaddai, has dealt bitterly with me. This is the name that God revealed himself to Abraham with in Genesis 17. And this name speaks of the God who has all power. It speaks of the God two ways in the Old Testament, El Shaddai. Speaks of him two ways. It speaks of the God who is sufficient because He has all power. But it also speaks of the God, when you hear El Shaddai, who is an avenger. And it seems that Naomi refers to the Lord in this manner. And what she is saying is that the powerful one, the Almighty, has tracked me down in the land of Moab. Naomi was saying to these women, we tried to avoid El Shaddai's heavy hand by avoiding the famine, but the Almighty sought us out and has dealt with me bitterly. So change my name to Mara. You see, Naomi, because of this terrible affliction, had forgotten who she was. I don't mean she forgot her name because she said, my name is Naomi, but call me Mara. But she forgot that she was born into the nation of Israel. That she was by heritage and by God's amazing grace chosen by God to be an Israelite. One in which God owned as His own, and one in which God had set apart for Himself. And in so forgetting who God had called and made her to be, an Israelite, she said, change my name to harshness, for God has dealt harshly with me. Oh, blessed Christian, don't forget like Naomi. Your identity is a child of the King. And what father who loves their child doesn't discipline him, he says in Hebrews 12. What child is free from God's chastening hand? Hebrews 12 says, only the illegitimate ones. Listen, I believe the most important truth, one of the most important truths to remember in times of great hardship, in times of great pain, in times of great sorrow, is to remember, listen, our true relationship to God. Our true relationship to the living God. Naomi forgot of God's relations to her as one of God's people. One of the beauty of afflictions is that it testifies to the fact that we are His people. And in order to avoid becoming bitter, we must remind ourselves that God's chastening hand is one of great love for His children. Number two, in order to avoid bitterness, we must have, listen to this, a right view of God. A right view of God. Look at verse 21. This is what Naomi said concerning her situation. I went out full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has witnessed against me, and the Almighty has afflicted me? Here we find that Naomi is not lying about God's dealings with her, but the fact that she refers to God as being against her tells us something about how Naomi views God. You see, make no mistake, God will not put up with continued rebellion from His children. He does allow the consequence of our sin to remain. And in some cases, by His mercy, we'll even remove that. What is my point? So many times we see God in the light of the circumstances we are in. You ever heard the old phrase, you see everything through rose-colored glasses? That's how we view God a lot of times. If everything in life is going well, we simply focus on the love of God and the grace of God and the kindness of God. And we can begin to think that God is only for me and God will never witness against me. And we end up living on presumption. But there is a second side of this one-sided view of God that is dangerous and can lead us into a spirit of bitterness. That is when things go wrong in your life. when afflictions are many, when trials are long and difficult, when life is full of great hardships, we view God in the light of those circumstances. We begin to think God is only power, and God is only just, and God is only one who punishes, and God is only one who brings low. And what happens to us, like Naomi? We begin to waddle in despair. You see, Christians often think prosperity is the only danger for the Christian. But afflictions are things that make Christians fall into the same trap. Afflictions can, like Naomi, bring discouragement, coldness, anger, unbelief, rebellion, and bitterness towards the God who afflicts. And the result we can arrive at, like Naomi, is that there is no mercy for us. You see, a one-sided view of God, like Naomi, will lead you into a life full of bitterness. So oftentimes Christians put on their rose-colored glasses, and everything they look in is from the perspective of whatever circumstance they're in. How important is it then to be so grounded in God's Word concerning Himself that we might have a balanced view of God no matter what color glasses we have on? Which is the third point of avoiding bitterness in the Christian life. Listen, in order to avoid bitterness, we must look for God's blessings in our afflictions. We must look for God's blessings in our afflictions. Look at this. I want you to see three blessings that Naomi totally missed when she told the people, the women of Bethlehem, about her situation. There were three unbelievable blessings, but all she would remember was the affliction. Now, why is that? Because usually when we are faced with affliction, all we're looking at is what? The affliction. All we're looking at is the trouble. All we're looking at is the circumstance. But we find here three blessed blessings from God to Naomi. Look at verse 21. She says, I went out full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Because Naomi had a one-sided view of God, and in drinking the bitterness of the afflictions of losing her husbands and sons, listen to this, she missed some of the great blessings. Notice what she said. God has brought me back. What's it say? Empty. Well then, Naomi, who in the world is that standing right next to you? Oh, you forgot. It's Ruth. The scripture is very clear in pointing out that the providence of Almighty God for Naomi by the statement in verse 22 was that Ruth went with her. Look what the Holy Spirit wants us to see this. In verse 22, so Naomi returned, and then what's the next phrase? And with her, Ruth the Moabitess. Isn't that amazing? That Naomi had standing to her a monument of the grace of God. That God had used Naomi, who was weak and cold of heart and oftentimes a bad example of what it means to be a follower of Jehovah, and yet there stood a Moabite who had come to faith by her testimony. Do you notice one of the great tragedies of a bitter life tonight? It is a life that loses sight of the lost world around it. When Christians go through difficult circumstances, God allows those things in our life so that in the shadows of sufferings, the light of the gospel might shine in the face of Jesus Christ through you. Oh, may you see this evening that a life that is embittered with God's dealings with you is one that misses out on getting the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost world. Oh, look at the second blessing. It's pretty obvious in that same statement. It says, I went out full, but the Lord has brought me back. I want you to take that last word out. I just did. But the Lord has brought me back what? Empty? No. Just take that word out and let's listen to what it says. I went out full, but the Lord has brought me what? Back. You see, Naomi had 90% of her statement right. Right? But the last word. God had not brought her back empty. And secondly, God had brought her back. You see, God didn't leave her in Moab to become a Moabite. But out of His grace, He brought her home. Young people, have you ever thought about what if God lets you go down that path of least resistance? What if God had not sent some sort of difficulty in your life? Whether it be the police, if you were that bad off, or the discipline of your parents, or the removal of an immoral relationship, whatever it is tonight, what if God left you in the world living in sin? You wouldn't be here tonight, but living on a path destined for destruction and under the wrath of God. Are you seeing God's blessings in your afflictions? Number three, one more great blessing. Number one was what? Ruth was with her. Number two is God brought her home. But the third blessing that we see in regards to God's grace to Naomi, it's in verse 22. Look at it. So Naomi returned, and with her Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, who returned from the land of Moab. And they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. What a coincidence. Huh? I mean, that was such a lucky thing that happened to her. Right? Think about it. All that had happened to her happened at the right time. So that when God brought her back, what? He could feed her. Isn't that wonderful? He missed the blessing of God's provision for her. You know, when the flood happened, I told you in my own life, one of the first thoughts I had was, where would I live? My dad and in-laws each had family staying at their house, and just about everyone else we knew was either flooded or had people in their house. And me and my wife and three kids, one was a newborn, wondering, where would I go? Where would I sleep tonight? Would I have to sleep in the car? In my driveway? Would we have to leave the state and go find someone because all of the hotels were totally booked out because nobody had a house to stay in? The interstate, people were trapped on the interstate, so I began to wonder, well, what am I going to do? And I just remember doing what Mr. Nuremberg talked about and Mr. Carroll spoke about often. I just remember bowing my head and laying the government on his shoulders. And I said, God, you have a blessing in this affliction. And we're trusting you to give us a place to stay. And here comes, bring, bring. You couldn't talk on the phone. And I'm wondering why the phone is ringing, because there was so much chaos going on, and people were trying to talk to one another. There were rescue boats really dragging people out of their homes because the water levels were rising so high that people would drown, and people babies would not have a way to a place to sleep, or they would have to be in the water. People who have one-story homes, and the water kept rising and rising and rising, and so you couldn't get on the cell phone. But wouldn't you know, what a coincidence! It was so lucky. My phone rang. At the right moment, at the right time. And I pick up the phone, and my wife's cousin's mother-in-law, I'm not kidding, says, "This is so-and-so." She said, "I didn't know. I asked for y'all's number. I didn't know if y'all had some sort of need." She was a single woman in her 50s who had a 3-bedroom house, nice house, new house, said, "I only take up 1 bedroom. Would y'all like to come live with us for the foreseeable future?" What? Who are you? That's the grace of God. It says His grace is sufficient for me. It's sufficient for you. And if you will trust Him in the affliction and look to Him for those blessings, those moments by which you can count your many blessings, as the hymn said, and name them one by one. And it will surprise you what the Lord has done. What a great hymn to remind us of God's dealings with us, even in our afflictions. But the last point I want to make in avoiding bitterness, and I'm finished. You must have, in order to avoid bitterness, an eye toward the future. An eye toward the future. Look what Naomi says. Verse 20 and 21. We're really digging deep into what she says here. "Don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara. For the Almighty," now look how many times we see past tense, "has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, but the Lord has," past tense, "brought me back empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has," and then another past tense word, "witnessed," ED, "against me, and the Almighty has afflicted me." When you read Naomi's account to all the women of Bethlehem, you notice that all her statements are past tense. See, she assumed that God would always deal with her with a heavy hand. But the Bible says that all discipline, for the moment, seems not to be joyful but sorrowful, yet to those who are trained by it, and then I love this word, because nobody likes discipline, afterwards, meaning it ends, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. You see, God's heavy hand of affliction doesn't last but a short time. Psalms 35 says this, "For His anger is but for a moment. His favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may last for the night, but a joy, a shout of joy comes in the morning." You see, God's afflictions end. This is what Naomi missed. She thought because God had dealt with her in the past like He did, that He would continue in the future. But little did she know the great plan that God had in store for Naomi. You see, not in the so distant future, she would be holding a grandson. A child whose name would be Obed, who would be the grandfather of King David, and who would be in the line of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, for the Christian, the future is always bright. Never forget, dear believers, that you don't see the whole story. You don't see the whole picture. But as Mr. Carroll once said, that I have never forgot, when you can't see God's hand, you can trust God's heart. Naomi said, "Call me Mara." But God said, "No, I will not." Do you know that name Mara means bitter? And comes from a story in Exodus chapter 15. The nation of Israel had been led out of Egypt and through the Red Sea. And as they went into the wilderness for 3 days, they found no water. The Bible says they camped at a place called Mara. And they could not drink the waters of Mara, for they were bitter. The Bible says that the people grumbled at Moses and said, "What shall we drink?" Then Moses cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. And he threw it into the waters, and the waters became sweet. My friend, so oftentimes like Naomi, we only see the past dealings of afflictions or the present dealings of bitterness. But if you, like Naomi, want to be free from the bitterness of the past, you must throw the tree of the cross of Christ into your water. You must allow the great healer, the Lord Jesus Christ, to throw His precious blood shed on that tree into your circumstance. And if you will give Him authority in your life to be Lord, He will take that abuse you can't get over. He will take that pain of that lost loved one you feel so embittered by. He will take that cold heart that is embittered by a bad breakup. He will take that bitterness that you have toward your parents and make it sweet again. He wants to make your bitterness sweet. But you must come to Him and to Him alone for healing. And say, "Oh Christ, I let go of all these bitter feelings. All the people that have wronged me in life. All of the circumstances that I've bucked at You in the past. All of the times that I fought You and fought You and fought You in the world." But if you'll do that, you'll find a forgiving Christ. A Christ who will cast a tree into your bitter circumstance. The tree of His cross. And when He casts the tree of His cross, the shed blood of Jesus will make all those embittered feelings turn sweet by the grace of God. Are you bitter tonight? Would you ask the Lord honestly? Let's pray. Whatever you're going through tonight, God knows it. And you might say, "I'm like Naomi. The Lord has dealt bitterly with me and I'm bitter."
You might say, my name is Mara, because that's how I am. The problem with Naomi is she only saw that was half the story. That was only half the story of Mara. The other half was the grace of God toward her in sending a tree to make her waters sweet. Oh, would you deal with the Lord tonight? Would you be honest with Him? I'm not going to ask any music. I'm not going to ask for anything else, but if you want to get up and leave, you're free to do it. But I want to make this a place where people can pray and just seek the Lord in quietness and ask God, is there any bitterness in me? Is there anything that I test the Lord in? So when you're finished, you can get up and walk out and you can have all the fellowship you'd like. But just in the quietness, ask the Lord.